I want to look at the covenants of the Bible. This is more of a theological area, an area of doctrine, and the theology speaks of seven different covenants that God made with man. I want to go over those seven covenants, but it's really just kind of a flyover, so you can get a glimpse of them. But what I want you to see is that these covenants make a difference to us, because they reveal the heart of God. They expose God's heart to people over the generations. And once we begin to see a little glimpse of God's heart, then we can see how we are supposed to be reacting to God in this world. Does that make sense? Okay. The first covenant is the Adamic covenant. In this covenant, God gave every tree for life except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was for death. Adam chose death. The second covenant is the Noahic covenant. It is a promise from God that he will never again destroy the inhabitants of earth with a global flood. Whenever there's a rainbow in the sky, it is placed there to remind us that God made a covenant with us. The third is the Abrahamic covenant. And every time I say that, I think Abrahamic. So it kind of makes me drowsy. The Abrahamic covenant. In this covenant, God promised that if Abraham would obey, God would bless him and make him a blessing to others. The Palestinian covenant, or the land covenant, this is a covenant that's about the land that God gave Abraham and his descendants. Now, according to the terms of this covenant, if the people disobeyed, God would cause them to be scattered around the world, but would always bring them back to their land. Now, the next is the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant, this is the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Old Testament law. This law contains roughly 600 commands, roughly 300 of them are positive, 300 are negative, but in the history books of the Old Testament, that's Joshua through Esther, they detail how Israel succeeded and failed at keeping their side of this covenant with God. Now, the sixth one is the Davidic covenant. And in the Davidic covenant, God promises that he will establish David's offspring forever. Let me read Psalm 89, 3 and 4. You, that's God, have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Sheva. Now, then the seventh covenant, and this is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Let me just read this section to you. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they have broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, Here's a little further breakdown of these covenants, because I really just want you to kind of get them as a whole group in your mind. First, the Adamic says, obey and live. Don't and die. The Noahic covenant says, God gave us a rainbow as a reminder that he would never destroy us with water again. But today, when we see a rainbow, we see it as the sun shining on a mist up in the sky, and we call it a reflection rather than a reminder. Even using the colors of the rainbow as the symbol of gay pride rather than God's promise. In the Abrahamic covenant, since God will bless those who bless Abraham and curse those who don't. In response, think of how the Jewish people have been treated throughout the generations. There've been prejudice against them, great hatred from many nations against them. There's been the Holocaust. There's been a continued fight, still today, continued fight over the piece of real estate in this world that we know as Israel. God kept his end of the covenant. But do we keep ours? Do we stand with Abraham's people and his descendants? The Palestinian covenant, also called the Land Covenant, there it says, if we obey God, God will restore. But it also says that if we don't, he won't. The Mosaic covenant is all about obeying the Old Testament law. And let's face it, we couldn't do it. We haven't done it. The Davidic covenant, God will establish David's offspring forever. The New covenant, God will put his law within our hearts. So through the generations, God has kept his end of the deal. But I gotta say that we haven't always kept up our end of the deal. With that in mind, think about Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Here Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read something like that, you know, I kind of want to focus in on what's going on there. And the first thing that I see is that there's a covenant right there, an agreement between God and us. It's in verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So, let me ask you rhetorically as a favor to you. Is your righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees? Remember, those guys were actually paid to be good, faithful, religious followers. It was their job. So how are you doing for free in keeping up with their measure of righteousness? When they got dressed and they put their clothing on, the clothing wore symbols that reminded them of the things in the past, the things, the promises of God. When you get dressed in the morning, do you think of God as you pull your shirt out? As you select your mismatched socks? Do you think of God when you grab your shoes, your pants, your coat? back? Is there any righteousness, anything at all attached to any of that? Doesn't matter. You see, because where it says that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the thing was is that these men were devoted to their religion. And many worked to uphold the covenants. But we can surpass them. We surpass them when we remember that obedience is not honoring the covenants through our actions, but keeping the covenants in our hearts. Here's another of the, what I consider a New Testament covenant. It's from John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So, how is our righteousness going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Through our belief. You see, this covenant that talks about God's love for us, this covenant that God has made, he's making an agreement. He's saying that I so love the world that I gave my Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe? That's a simple question. It's straightforward. Most of you have heard it many times. Matter of fact, being asked yet again, do you believe, might bring you to a yawn. But how important is it that we believe and that we focus on our belief? When we begin to look at the covenant of God with the New Testament set of eyes, we see that it is based, that it is not based on our behavior, it is based on our belief. You say, well, Pastor, there, I think you're entering into some pretty murky water. Which comes first, your belief or your behavior? Well, which comes first to you, your belief or your behavior? What about at your job? Which comes first, your belief or your behavior? You ever work for a rotten boss? You ever hate to get up in the morning and go to work? But you do it anyways, don't you? Why? Because you need some money, because you've got a family, because you got some responsibility, because you have a commitment. So you go through the motions, even though your body's there, your mind's there, you're working. All the time, you're believing and wishing and hoping that maybe tomorrow you'll hear of another job and you can move on. There's a lot of that that goes on in this life. A lot of people that get into marriages that just don't seem to be making them happy, but they're going through the motions of being married, but inside they're wishing they could move on. So when we say that our beliefs lead us, not always. Oftentimes our behavior is leading us. Be careful with your relationship with God, because he can see through that screen. And he knows whether you're there because you love him or whether you're there because you're earning heaven. And if you're earning heaven, you're in it for you. You're not in it for him. You're not in it for an us. You're not in it for the family of God. You're in it for you. You say, well, don't your behaviors matter? Sure. You know, if a guy loves his wife, he doesn't cheat on her. If a woman loves her husband, she does things that makes him happy. It's the works. They go hand in glove. But which one leads is vital and is important. Because your belief needs to lead your behaviors. If you get those around, backwards, you're going to be confused your whole life. You're going to be striving. You're going to be hungry for something. Always wondering why life isn't what you wanted it to be. Why there's a hollow spot within you. Why depression creeps up. Why anxiety is there. It's always going to be because you're doing something that you don't really believe in. You want to get these things reversed and get your beliefs out front. Want to hear some more covenants from God in the New Testament? I loved doing this. I wish I could have just put them all in. But I've probably read the bulk of the New Testament to you. So here's some of my favorites. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. I don't know about you. A few years ago when my kids were teenagers and I was going through a hard time with them, and I was beginning to wonder if a person like them could ever be saved. Maybe you've never been there. I ran across this verse and I drove a nail in my heart and I hung a plaque there that read this. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your bratty kids. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and your bratty kids are going to become good adults. And then they're going to have good kids. And your generations are going to change because you believed. It's the covenant of the New Testament with God that we would believe. The next one I want to mention is from Luke chapter 2. It's a little seasonal, but it's good to hear it in May as well. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I could just stop right there. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to me and Randall and Ruby and Leo and Joy and John and Dave and Mary and Chuck and Shirley. And every single one of us, good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, to reinforce the point, there was an with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, all singing on key from the first note, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Take a nail, drive it in your heart, hang that upon it. That's God's will for your life, that you would have peace and goodwill here on earth now. So you can cut the gossip, you can cut the criticism, you can cut the sadness, you can let those things go. You can move on to a better and a happy place because the God who is making covenants with his people from the very first day is still made covenants with us to call us to peace and goodwill. John chapter 14, verse 3. This is another one of my favorites. I think maybe they're all my favorites. Jesus is speaking and he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now the disciples that were there, they didn't get that, but we get it. That Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. It's not a mistake that he was born into a carpenter's family. He has been building and adding additions to that mansion in the sky ever since he got back there. And he's building one for me and for you and for us. And he promises, I will come again and take you where I am. A little further down in John 14, we have another covenant. And again, Jesus is speaking. And he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now you might think, Pastor, I've asked a lot of prayers, and some of them haven't been answered. And I've asked them in Jesus' name. I know I have. I've done it right. But my prayers weren't answered. What's up with that? What's up with that is pretty simply this, that the Father is hearing the prayers and he's glorifying the Son. The Father isn't hearing the prayer, answering the prayer in order to glorify the Son. The Father is glorifying the Son, and in that glorification of the Son, the prayer is answered. So, when you pray for someone to live and they die, we think, how can this be? Know this, that the Son is being glorified because those that die believing in him will rise to life. What greater healing could there be? Not that we won't miss them here, but know this. They're up there. Our loved ones are up there, and they're busy building with Jesus more rooms on the mansion, making places that are just right for us. Oh, put some blue carpet in here, Lord, because I know that's his favorite. And the Son is being glorified. From this study, we learned that God promised in the Adamic covenant that death would be released. And it was. From the Noahic covenant, that mankind would not be destroyed by flood again, and we haven't been. We learned through the Abrahamic covenant that Israel would be blessed, and despite generations of persecution, they're still here today. In the land covenant, God promised that they would always go back to their land. Well, even after they lost their land for an awful lot of years, guess where they're at today? The Mosaic covenant. You know the Ten Commandments? We hear about them in the news often. They continue to be the cornerstone of civilization. The Davidic covenant promised that David's offspring would live forever, and that every person that the Davidic covenant promised that David's offspring would live forever. And look around the room. Because you see, every person that's here that identifies as a Christian has proved that God has kept this covenant. Yes, it's prophecy of Jesus, but we are fulfilling that prophecy with him. David's offspring, his spiritual offspring, we live on. And finally, that new covenant of God writing his law on our hearts, that's been accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit. So today we can stand firm and sure that God keeps his covenant. He has kept his covenants, and he will keep his covenants. So as we read through the New Testament, and we find scores of promises made by God to those who believe, we can be absolutely confident that he will keep those promises. Based on the fact that God kept his word from the past, we can be confident that he will keep his promises to the future. Every one of his covenants is either fulfilled or in the process of being fulfilled. I want to end with the final covenant that God made with us. It's found in Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the Bible. The Apostle John is writing this stuff down as he saw it. The book of Revelation, chapter 22, starting with verse 1. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healings of the nations. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. It's a covenant that he's making with us, that heaven is being established. There's a little bit more in chapter 22 I want to share with you. One's in verse 7, where Jesus is speaking and says, "And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." The next is in verse 12. "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." And the third, verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Do you see a reoccurring theme there? What do you see? I'm coming soon. You know, in life, we can begin to forget that we're going to think that tomorrow is just going to be the same as today, the same as yesterday, that everything's just going to go on. But God, who keeps his promises, is assuring us that that's not the case. One day, everything will change. And now we know not only what God has done, but we know what he will do. The Old Testament covenants left man thinking that behavior proved his belief. The New Testament clarified God's will for people that we would understand that our belief drives our behavior. You've got to start in belief. Otherwise, you're faking it. And when Christ returns, it will be an unimaginable joy for those who believe. But it will also be an unspeakable horror for those who don't. So profess your belief in God and Christ Jesus and get yourself on board with eternal life. Are you ready? Can we do this going forward together? Believing more. Believing first. And behaving second. I do this because I believe this. Not I do this to make you think that I believe something. Are you with me on that thought? This is so vital. This is so important. Because if we allow ourselves just to get a couple degrees off, by the time you get 70 years down the road, you've wandered quite a ways from the center. And if you have children, they're going to start from over here. And if you have grandchildren, well, they might start from over here. And great-grandchildren, well, they might be clean out of the room. Who's going to change your generation? Who's going to bring it back to zero? Who's going to come back and stand on Christ, the solid rock? And who's going to say, I will be here, I will not fail. I will stand here in the presence of God, and I will be with Him day in and day out until I die. Who will do that? Will you do that? Let's stand together. Ruby, Randall, would you guys come up, please? Come before you this morning. The Lord, we just want to say that in you this is possible. Lord, that we could rewire ourselves and fall away from this belief that it's about what we do. When, Lord, it's always been about who you are and whether we're going to trust in you. Whether we're going to spend that hour in prayer with you, turning our day over to you. Whether we're going to lean on your everlasting arms. Whether we're going to count on your sweet by and by. And whether, Lord, we're going to stand on the promises that you've given us. Father, we cannot see everything in the future, but we can see enough of it to know where we should stand, and we should stand with you. Because when we stand with you, we will stand in victory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God did not leave us abandoned. He left us with His promises. He left us with His Spirit. He left us with His Son. He's left us with His hope. He's left us filled with joy. What more could we want? Matching socks.
Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. Help us, Lord, to remember what's little and what's big. And help us, Father, to keep our eye as you call us to keep it. The small stuff in the unimportant places. Big stuff, Lord. Like our belief and our relationship with you, first and foremost. Father, we just want to trust in you and believe in you. We can't do it alone, Lord. We need one another, and we need your help. So, Father, we just want to praise you and thank you for giving us one another and giving us your Spirit to abide in our hearts. We thank you for Jesus who died for our sins. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that's never asked Jesus Christ into their heart, that they would take a moment to lower their head and do that just now. That they would believe and gain eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.